Canon Press presents the weekly sermon from Christ Church, Moscow, Idaho. Copyright 2018. If you would like to find out more about Canon Press materials and products, you may call 1-800-488-2034. For a complete list of our products or to order online, please visit our website at canonpress.com. Enjoy the sermon.
And the people of God also said, Amen. Let us worship the triune God. The Lord is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Behold, the heaven and the heaven of heavens is the Lord's, thy God, the earth also, with all that therein is. Lift up your hearts.
We lift them up to the Lord.
Our Father and most kind God, we have gathered in your house, and we have gathered as your house. We know that the glory of the builder far exceeds the glory of the built, and yet we also know that one of the ways a builder reveals his wisdom is through that which is built. Your Son and our Lord is the builder of this house, and we rejoice to be that house. At the same time, we pray that our worship here this morning, the praise of living stones, would be worship that truly glorifies you, your Son, and your Spirit. In the full confidence that you will answer this prayer, we rejoice before you now. And so, gracious Father, we worship you now through Jesus Christ, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, world without end. Amen. Jesus Christ has ascended to the right hand of God the Father. This does not mean that he is now on the other side of the universe. It actually means that his authority is suffused throughout the entire universe. And this is inescapably political. Jesus is a king. Not only is he a king, but he is a king of kings. And this includes every earthly king. Not only is he a lord, but he is the Lord of lords. And this includes every earthly lord. Jesus is King, he is Lord, he is President, and we, all of us, are summoned to answer to him. We do not have the right to cook up a secular arrangement for our civil affairs. We don't control how the nations of men are supposed to be governed. He is the King, and so he does that. We do not have the right to say that in this progressive era, we have outgrown the need for divine authorization for our laws. We need divine authorization for our laws now more than ever. This can be ascertained in just a few moments, simply by glancing at the kinds of laws that crawl out of our legislatures and courts these days. We are Christians in the first instance. Our loyalty to Jesus is fundamental and primary. And mark this, our political loyalty to Jesus is fundamental and primary. This is what Ascension Day means. This is what Ascension Sunday means. This is what we celebrate. This is what we are marking. Ascension Day might go by other names, Inauguration Day, or perhaps Coronation Day. And why? Because Jesus has full authority to tell us what we are supposed to be doing. And this reminds us, of course, of our need to confess our sins. And let's prepare our hearts for doing that as we sing together, "To Thee, O Lord, who dwellest in the height." Take heed to yourselves that your heart be not deceived, and ye turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. And then the Lord's wrath be kindled against you, and he shut up the heaven, that there be no rain, that the land yield not her fruit, and lest ye perish quickly from off the good land which the Lord giveth you. Our God, Father over all, we confess that all sin is idolatry in principle, and we confess that as a nation we have turned aside to numerous false gods. We acknowledge that these gods are deaf, dumb, and blind, and cannot save us, despite our desperate need for salvation. Open our eyes to our plight, we pray. Father, we know that if we in the church regard iniquity in our own hearts or in our own lives, this prayer will be ineffectual. Father God, we confess that we in the church have failed to make the contrast and conflict between the living God and all idols as stark and inescapable reality as it is. We pray that we would confess and turn from this folly, beginning in our individual choices and lives. We confess our own private sins to you now, and Selah. We do this in the strong and great name of Jesus, and amen.
Amen.
Please rise for the assurance of pardon. Behold, I set before you this day a blessing and a curse, a blessing if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you this day. You have come to the Father, the source of every true blessing. Among those blessings is cleansing from sin, and because you have appealed to the Father sincerely on the basis of the blood of Jesus Christ, I now declare that your sins are forgiven through Christ.
Thanks be to God.
Amen. The text this morning is from Ephesians chapter 4, starting at verse 7. These are the words of God. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Father, you have given us this word because you want us to have it. And so we ask you now to open it up for us. Open up for us the word that you've given to us. Please shower us with your kindness now. And we ask for this in Jesus' name and amen.
Amen.
Today we are commemorating the Lord's ascension into heaven, the time where he received universal dominion, absolute and unfettered, from the hand of his Father. But we must never forget that his ascension is built on the bedrock of his descent. Paul tells us that here. We are told that he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men, and one of those gifts is the privilege of imitating him in this pattern. True glorification is always set on the granite foundation of sacrificial suffering. God wants his people to imitate his Son in this, and he sets the pattern for us. And it's important for us to understand the pattern rightly. Paul says, what does it mean he ascended, but that he also descended? In other words, the incarnation was not an example of Jesus, who lived in a mansion on the hill, deciding that once a week he was going to go down into the inner city and volunteer for the afternoon in a soup kitchen. And then after he was done with his day trip, he takes his day trip to the seedy part of town, and then he returns to the nice part of town. That's not what we're talking about. That's not what the incarnation was. That's not what the ascension is all about. Jesus was no day tripper. He was not a part-time volunteer. His purpose was to introduce salvation into a fallen cosmos. His purpose was to come down into this fallen world, pick it up, and take it back with him. And like a man who has to pick up a heavy load, he had to get completely under it. He had to get completely under it. What does it mean he ascended, but that he also descended? He stooped. He picked up the weight, and he picked up this fallen and corrupted cosmos, and he ascended to heaven with that cosmos on his shoulders. He came down, got under, got completely under. He descended to the lower parts of the earth, picked it up, and took it back into the heavenly places. That's what we're commemorating. That's what we're remembering. That's what we need to recall all the time, because we think that he just, came down and visited us, and then he went away. He did not come for a transient visit and then go away. It says that he came down and did what he did, and he ascended far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. Jesus Christ did what he did, not so that he would be here one moment and then gone another, but he came here in such a way as to pick it all up, take it back, and present it to his Father in such a way that his presence is suffused throughout the cosmos. So notice what the bottom line of this passage is. We are talking about the ascension of Christ, but this is the basis for the gift of Christ. This is the gift of Christ. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Having ascended, he has given, it says, to each one of us. Having ascended, remember, he's the one who fills all things. He suffuses all things. Having ascended, Jesus did not go away, and then now he's on the other side of the cosmos and can scarcely see you. He's omniscient, so he can see you, but it's like through the wrong end of the telescope. That's not how God is dealing with us. He has ascended and has given to each one of us. each one of us, you and you and you and you, Jesus has given to each one of us grace according to the measure of his gift. And the gift was himself. He gave himself. And he is an infinite, he is the infinite Son of the infinite Father. He gave himself. And he gave to you, each one of you, gifts in accordance with who he is, in accordance with the gift of Christ. So the Old Testament testifies to this in Psalm 68, 18, saying that the Lord ascended on high, leading captivity captive, and gave gifts to men. That was a custom in the ancient world. When a king was crowned, he gave gifts to the people. And it's no different with the Lord Jesus. When he was crowned, when he was ushered into his universal authority, he gave gifts to men. He led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Paul reasons that if he ascended, he must first have descended. Verse 9. But where? Where did he descend? It says to the lower parts of the earth, which some take to mean his descent in the incarnation. So some take this, he descended to the lower parts of the earth, meaning the earth is what is being talked about. It's talking about Bethlehem. No, I don't think it's talking about Bethlehem, because he says lower parts of the earth, not earth, the lower part of the cosmos. He doesn't say he came to earth, the lower part of the cosmos. He says he came to earth, the lowest part of the earth. And why? So that every knee should bow, it says in Philippians, in heaven and on earth and under the earth. Earth has a basement. Earth has a place that is underneath. And that underneath in the Old Testament is Sheol, the place of the dead. In Greek, it's Hades. Jesus descended into Hades, as we say in the Creed. And it says that when Jesus, in the Old Testament, all the saints of God, everybody, when they died, went to Sheol. They died and went to Sheol. And Jesus descended into Hades. It says in the book of Revelation, "Behold, I have the keys of death and Hades." Jesus conquered Hades. And when he rose from the dead, the Old Testament saints went with him. And he ascended into heaven, leading captivity captive. All those who were redeemed but still held captive by death, he liberated, and he led captivity captive and ascended into the heavenly places. Paul is arguing here that the extent of the Lord's glorification is commensurate with the depths of his humiliation. The Lord's glorification is commensurate with the depth of his humiliation and refers to his descent into Hades, where he liberated all the Old Testament saints in his resurrection. That's where he led captivity captive. So the one who descended is the one who ascended in order that he might fill all things. Verse 10. So it's not just Jesus relocating. We're not talking about Jesus relocating. We're talking about Jesus coming, dying, picking up, and transforming, and then taking back to his Father that which was lost. When the shepherd goes and finds the lost sheep, he picks the sheep up and carries it back. That's what Jesus did. The world was lost. The world was lost. The cosmos was lost. This race was lost. Jesus came. He descended, got underneath, completely underneath, picked us up, and has taken us home. That's why he fills all things. And when he gave gifts, what gifts did he give? He gave us men, apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastor teachers. Verse 11. He gave us men who would be in a position to follow the pattern set by him. He gave us men who were to model, teach, and imitate what the Lord had done. Now, as we've said in many different ways, you cannot duplicate what Jesus did. You cannot, husbands, it says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. You can't duplicate it. You can't die as a substitutionary atonement for your wife's sins. You can't duplicate what Jesus did. But you are commanded to imitate what Jesus did. Pastors can't duplicate what Jesus did, but they are commanded to imitate it. They're commanded to model it. And everybody who sees that modeling is supposed to do the same thing, pick it up. Christians are to lay down their lives for one another. And this is his instrument for extending the power of his gospel. So Jesus ascended And we can't talk about his ascent without talking about his descent. We can't talk about his descent without talking about what he came to pick up, what he came to redeem, what he came to restore. Everything, the entire message of the gospel, the entire message of Jesus, the message of the Christ is a message of salvation, restoration, forgiveness, putting all the shattered pieces back together. That's what we're talking about. That's why it's good news. So the Lord, who made heaven and earth, he alone has the power to make a pathway between them. One of the things that happened in the fall was that there was an estrangement between heaven and earth. In the beginning, God created it doesn't say in the beginning God created outer space. In the beginning, God created heaven and earth. And in the fall, there was a disruption in the fellowship between heaven and earth, and Jesus came to restore the fellowship between heaven and earth. Jesus alone, Christ alone, has the power or the authority to restore the pathway between heaven and earth. When Jacob dreamed of a great ladder to heaven, he saw angels ascending and descending. There's our language of ascent and descent. He saw angels ascending and descending on it. Genesis 28:12. But when Jesus spoke to Nathanael, a man with less guile than Jacob, apparently. So when Jesus, we have an echo of the language of Genesis, so the angels ascending and descending. And Jacob was a man of guile, apparently. And Nathanael, Jesus says, here's a man with no guile. Jesus said that the angels would be ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. So in Genesis, Jacob saw angels ascending and descending upon this ladder, probably a ziggurat of some sort, steps. He saw angels going up and coming down. Jesus says Nathanael is going to see that happening as the angels ascend and descend upon the Son of Man. He is the ladder, in other words. Jesus is the ladder. Christ is the ladder. That's in John 1:51. He is the means of ascending and descending. He is the way we ascend. He is the way we can go. As Jesus says in John, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Jesus is the road. Jesus is the ladder. Jesus is the staircase. Jesus is the way we must go if we want to get there. In Proverbs 30, verse 4, it says this, who hath ascended up into heaven or descended? Who can go up? Who can come down? Who hath gathered the wind in his fists? Who hath bound the waters in a garment? Who hath established all the ends of the earth? What is his name, and what is his son's name, if thou canst tell? What is his name? No one here can do that. We cannot bring heaven and earth back together. We cannot bridge the chasm. We cannot cross the gulf. Who can do that? Who can ascend? Who can descend? The Bible's answer is that Christ is the one who does that. We worship a God who reveals himself. Our God is not a God who just reveals raw commands. Our God is not a God who just says, do this and do that, and I'm going to hide myself. I'm going to give you my will, but I'm going to hide myself. No, in the Christian gospel, we worship a God who reveals himself. He reveals himself. He gives himself. He presents himself. When he comes down, when he descends, he then speaks. When Jesus came down, when Jesus descended, he taught. He came down to earth, he taught. When he descended into Hades, what did he do? He preached to the spirits in prison. He announced to them that their final defeat had occurred. When Jesus came back from the dead, what did he do? He taught his disciples. He explained how this was all laid out in the Old Testament. When God descends, he teaches, and his words reveal himself. And Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire. And the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace. And the whole mount quaked greatly. In Exodus 19:18, we see descent. God descended upon Mount Sinai and he spoke. And what he spoke was good news. All right, it was the law, but for the believing heart, the law is good news. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the house of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. The one who speaks is the one who liberated. So this is what happened at Sinai. when God brought the law. But this law, the way he brought it, was not raw condemnation. We need to hear everything that God says about descending and ascending. If we comprehend ascension, if we comprehend that it is preceded by descending, we have gotten the gospel. We understand the gospel. What does God say about ascending and descending? God came down on Mount Sinai and delivered his law. But that delivery, although we sometimes miss the point, God never misses the point. God does not miss the point of the Old Testament. God does not miss the point of the law. God does not miss the point of Mount Sinai. God does not miss the point of Christ's death on the cross. God holds everything together with perfection and precision. So what is the point of the whole law? When God descended on Mount Sinai and gave the law, what was the point of the law? Christ is the point. He is the purpose. He is the end of the law for everyone who believes. Let me read this from Romans 10, 4 through 10. For Christ is the end of the law, not the completion of the, not the, like the law goes out of existence, not the end in that sense. The Greek word is telos. Christ is the purpose. Christ is the point. So Christ is the, so in the Westminster Shorter Catechism, when it says, what is the chief end of man? It's not talking about what's going to make man die. It's talking about what's the chief purpose of man. What is the chief end of man? It's to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Christ is the end of the law. What is the end of the law? What's the point of the law? What's the purpose of the law? Why did God say, thou shalt not, thou shalt not? Why did God say that you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength? What was the whole point of that? The whole point of that was the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is the purpose of the law. So for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Right? Remember back in Ephesians, to each one of you, this is offered to you. To every one of you who believes, Christ is the point of the whole law. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is, to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is, to bring Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is, the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Christ can descend all by himself. Christ can descend from heaven without your aid. Christ does not need your help to descend. No one needs to go fetch him, and no one could fetch him. Christ was raised from the dead by the power of his Father and his Spirit, but he was not passive. He took his life up again, it says in John 10, 17. So every person of the Trinity is involved in the resurrection. The Father raised Jesus, the Spirit raised Jesus, and Jesus took up his own life again, as it says in John 10, 17. No one needed to go help him. No one needed to go help him, and no one did. His disciples were hiding from the authorities. Jesus rose from the dead without anyone helping. Jesus rose from the dead without anyone helping. The word of faith says, who's going to ascend? You don't say in your heart, who can ascend into heaven to bring Christ down. Don't say in your heart, who can descend to bring Christ back. What does the word of faith say? The word of faith says, it's already done. It's all completed. It's accomplished. It's not something to do. This is not the salvation of God's people, the salvation of God's elect, the salvation, the completion, the purification of Christ's church is not on God's to-do list. It's all already done. All of it is already done. And that's the message that we preach to the world. We go out to the world and say what Jesus said from the cross, it is finished. It is completed. The purchase has been paid. It's all complete. No one needs to help. This is why the righteousness that is of the law, the person who wants to save himself by works of the law, Notice that that's nothing but a to-do list. Nothing but a to-do list. Paul says, quoting Moses, Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, the righteousness that tries to insinuate itself into God's good graces by being a good little boy. The righteousness which is of the law, the man which doeth those things shall live by them. Do it. Live perfectly. Live a perfect sinless life in the past, right now, and in the future. If you want to be saved by works, we won't even wish you good luck because it's not going to happen. If you want to attain to the righteousness of the law, if you want to go about to establish your own righteousness, then what Moses says is what is required is absolute perfection from you on your part with no help. That's nothing but a to-do list. All right? What does the righteousness of faith say? The righteousness of faith says it is all already done. The righteousness of faith says, don't say who can bring Christ down because Christ already came. Don't say who's going to go get Christ from the dead because Christ already rose. It's all complete. That's why ascension and descending are so important. Gut it out all by yourself and fail, or grace it out and walk right in. You walk right in as a gift. He gave gifts to men, not just the spiritual gifts that are mentioned in that passage, but the gift of salvation, the gift of forgiveness. Every gift comes from God. The righteousness that is of the law talks this way. The man who does these things, this man is a doer of righteousness. Unfortunately, this man does not exist. The only man who did righteousness was Jesus, and he was not only doing righteousness, he was doing something else. He was, by his life of righteousness, he was doing righteousness, but he was also doing salvation. He was doing salvation for others who were unrighteous. So you gut it out on your own, grit your teeth on your own, make new resolutions. I'm going to be better. I'm not going to fail next time. I'm going to smile at God and try to impress him. I'm going to be a good little Christian. If you try to do that, all you're doing is setting yourself for a life of total exasperation. You cannot succeed in saving yourself. You cannot succeed in putting yourself right with God. You can't. This is the message of the gospel, is that you must recognize that you are utterly, entirely, and completely helpless. You can't do it. And the righteousness that, and then the sinners are divided into two categories: those who say, I can't do it, and they despair, and those who say, I can't do it, but I think I can. And Moses says to that crowd, go ahead, be perfect. Go ahead, try. Go ahead, pedal harder. Go ahead, have at it. Like the rich young ruler comes to Jesus. What good thing must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus says, in effect, keep the law. Here's the law. What does the law say? And they have this exchange, and it's quite striking that the one that they left out in that exchange is the 10th commandment, you shall not covet. This was a rich young ruler. And Jesus says, okay, go give everything you have to the poor and come follow me. And the rich young ruler went away sad because he had great possessions, right? Jesus touched the inflamed spot. Well, everyone here has an inflamed spot. Everyone here has the disease. Everyone here is a sinner. And not only are you a sinner, but it's a condition you can do nothing about. You can't fix it. You can't fix it. You can't address it. You can't prepare yourself to fix it. You can't contribute a little bit toward fixing it. You are completely and utterly and totally helpless. That's the message. You are helpless. The fact that you're helpless does not mean that there's no hope, however. The man who does these things, have at it. You're a doer of righteousness, but that man doesn't exist. No one here can do that. The righteousness that is of faith says something different. It says that you shouldn't and can't go up into heaven to get Christ. You can't bring Christ down. Not because he won't come, but because he came. All right, it's not saying don't bother going to get to Christ because he doesn't care for any of you people. The point is not that you can't get Christ to come because he won't come. The point is that he came already. He came before you were born. He came before you thought about it. He accomplished your salvation before it even occurred to you that you needed to be saved. It's all already done. The righteousness that is of faith says that you shouldn't and can't go down into Hades to make him rise from the dead. The reason for this is that all of this has already happened. Why go do what's been done? You can't do it at all, so why try to do it over if you couldn't do it the first time? Why do it over when it was already done and done perfectly? There's nothing that we can bring to improve upon it. Is there anything that you can add to Christ's sufferings that would make his salvation better? Is there anything that you can do to extend his grace to one more sinner? Is there anything you can do to make his grace more perfect than it already is? The answer is no, no, no. The only thing you can do is receive. The only thing you can do is hear the word proclaimed and believe what is being proclaimed. Why go do what has been done? Why go off to do what you couldn't do anyway in the first place? The word of faith, which we preach, is the declaration that all of this has already been done. What Christ said from the cross can also be said over every step of this glorious ladder between heaven and earth. What Christ said from the cross can be said at every stage of what Christ did fulfilling the Father's will. That's done. Christ still had to rise from the dead, but when he said from the cross, it is finished, he was saying, that step is done. It is finished. I have laid down my life. I have shed my blood for sinful man. That's done. And then the next stage, and now that. And then he takes another step on this ladder between heaven and earth, and now that. And the last that is you in glory. The last thing that he accomplishes is you in the presence of the Father. 2,000 years ago, Jesus said, now that's finished. And then 3 days later, he would be able to say, and now that's finished. And then he appeared to his disciples over the course of several weeks. And then he could say at the end of that, now that's finished. And then he ascended into the heavens to the right hand of God the Father. And he was seated at the right hand of God the Father. And he could say, now that's finished. And he must remain there until all his enemies are made a footstool. And when that happens, he can say, now that's finished. And then when the last straggly sinner comes into glory, I mean, there's going to be a last one, right? There's going to be great rejoicing, you know. The last straggly sinner comes into glory, then God is going to be able to say, and now that's done. But he's the one who does all of it. He does all of it. We are the patients. We are the ones that it's being done for. We are the ones that God is performing this work upon. We are not contributing. As you've heard me say before, when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, Jesus wasn't pulling and Lazarus pushing. Lazarus contributed nothing. He contributed one thing, and that was a corpse. That's what Lazarus contributed. He contributed the condition of death. Lazarus contributed the condition of helplessness. Lazarus contributed what he had, which was nothing. That's what he contributed. And that's why Top Lady in Rock of Ages, he says, nothing in my hands I bring. Simply to that cross I cling. Nothing. Why do you bring nothing in your hands? Because you have nothing. All you have is demerit. You can't bring any merit. You can't bring any goodness. You can't bring, you know, you're going to bring your sunshine to God and say, here's some of my shucking and jiving sunshine. He sees through all of that and loved you anyway. He sees all of it and loved you anyway. And he sent his son to die on the cross so that your salvation could be ultimately, everlastingly, eternally secured. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should have eternal life. Not eternal life in the future, but have now, as a present possession, have eternal life. How and why can we have eternal life now? It's only because everything has been done. Christ has descended first to earth. He did descend to earth. That part is true. He did descend first to earth, where he ascended the cross. Christ descended to earth, and then he ascended the cross. Having ascended the cross, he descended to Hades. Having descended to Hades, he rose from the dead and ascended into heaven, where he now sits at the right hand of God the Father. Jesus is at the right hand of God the Father, ruling and reigning from there. But remember, he's not doing this from a distance. The right hand of the Father is, back to our text in Ephesians 4, it says, he that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens. So it's giving us this idea of distance. He ascended up far above all heavens that he might fill all things. Christ left here so that he could be here. All right, Jesus, we're going to be celebrating next Sunday. We're going to be celebrating Pentecost, and that's the means by which Christ is present, how Christ fills all things. The Spirit of Christ fills all things. Christ ascended into heaven, is seated at the right hand of God the Father. He gives gifts to men, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastor, teachers. But underneath that, suffusing that, it's not just particular spiritual gifts. He also gives himself. God always gives himself. The Father gave the Son. The Son gives the Spirit. The Spirit gives us the Father. All right, do you see that? Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, so that each person of the Trinity can be loving you, securing you, holding you, embracing you, comforting you, correcting you, establishing you in the right way. That's why you are here. You are here because God is being kind to you. You are here, and I would say behind that, is because God is being kind to Abraham. Abraham was taken out and shown the night sky, and Abraham was told, look at that, look at all those stars, and it would have been the same promise even if Abraham had had the Hubble telescope. God said to him, so shall your descendants be. You are here because God's faithfulness to Abraham. You are here because God keeps his word. You are here because Jesus descended. You are here because Jesus ascended. You are here because Jesus, 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 Jesus. You are not here because I. If someone says, why are you right with God? What has put you right with God? What has secured your salvation? There are two words you want to say and two words you do not want to say. The words you want to say would be these: because God. Why are you here? Why are you saved? Because why are you forgiven? Why are you cleansed? Why are you restored? Your answer needs to begin with because God. Because God. And then everything after that is linked to what is the subject of the sentence. Because God did this and this and this. This is why your salvation is secured. If you say, because I, it's all over. If you say, because I, why are you saved? Because I tithe, because I go to church, because I'm a good person, because I'm not as bad as that other guy. Because I can tell you that that is something that will not bear the weight of your sins. That will not bear the weight of your sins. If you want that scrawny little excuse of a plan of salvation to carry you and the cosmos to heaven, you're wishing for a vain thing. Christ, the Son of Man, Christ, the eternal Son of God, Christ was the one, the only one who could stoop and get under all of it, pick all of it up, and take it back to his Father. And he did. And it sometimes looks to us as though the whole thing is swaying on his shoulders, but it's secure. He knows what he's doing. He doesn't lose anyone. He cannot lose anyone. Everyone the Father has given to him is secure. And so Christ descended first to earth and then ascended the cross, Having ascended the cross, he descended to Sheol, to Hades. Having descended to Hades, he rose from the dead, and he ascended into heaven, where he now sits at the right hand of God the Father, filling all things. Filling all things means he fills this room. Filling all things means he fills your life and your heart. Filling all things means he fills your family. Filling all things means that Christ is everywhere. Christ is in all. Christ is all. This is your hope. This is your joy. This is your crown. This is your salvation. This is your only hope. This is your only joy. This is your only crown. And this is your only salvation. Walk in it. Our Father and God, in the death, burial, and resurrection of your Son, you have remade the heavens and earth, and we have been ushered into the regeneration. We pray that your Spirit would be at work in us, corporately and individually, such that we would be joyful participants in all that you are doing in this world. Paul tells us that we must not eat and drink from the table of the New Testament unworthily. He uses that word several times, but remember the context of this warning. The Corinthians were guilty of divisions in the church, drunkenness, sexual immorality, and greed. Paul tells them that such sins, unrepented, were inconsistent with the table. The biblical solution to this inconsistency always is to repent of the sin and come to the table. We think that an acceptable way to resolve the problem is to stay away from the table and keep the sin. Make no mistake, unrepented sin and participation at this table are fundamentally inconsistent. But we do not want to fence the table. We want the table to fence us and keep us from the sin. Do not let sin keep you from the table. Seek to have the table keep you from the sin. It is as grievous a sin to refrain from the table unworthily as it is to partake unworthily. In both cases, the sin is the same kind of thing, contemptuous ingratitude. One man eats not recognizing or discerning the communion with Christ. Another man refrains from eating, not recognizing the obligation to commune with Christ. It is ingratitude to snatch something without saying thank you. It is also ingratitude to refuse such a gift purchased at such great expense and offered to you. So guard your hearts, discern the body, and come and eat. So come and welcome to Jesus Christ. Our Father and God, we thank you for this table. We thank you for the bread and wine. We thank you for the death that Jesus Christ offered up to you outside Jerusalem 2,000 years ago. We rejoice in it. That is our glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. The charge is this: all the objective groundwork, all the objective foundation for the salvation of sinful mankind has been done, has been completed. But that, in the words of the great John Murray's book, Redemption Accomplished and Applied, there's the redemption accomplished, which Jesus has done. Redemption applied is where the Spirit brings it into the world. The Spirit brings that salvation that's already accomplished, and it's applied. And the catalyst that applies it is faith. God gives faith so that no one can boast, but the faith happens at the individual level. So Christ has been proclaimed to you today: Christ crucified, Christ buried, Christ risen, Christ ascended. And so the choice is before you: believe or no. You are invited to believe. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen.